Well, Thanksgiving is over, and we are going to move right into our Christmas season. And so for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about the ghosts of Christmas. And if anyone ever watched that great play, book, movie, it's been put into many different forms, A Christmas Carol. We all have known about the ghosts of Christmas that come to Ebenezer Scrooge, this man who doesn't understand Christmas, hates Christmas, the bah humbug of his life. And we know that the ghosts of Christmas come to Ebenezer to try and change his way and bring him back to the true meaning of Christmas, which is the love and life that God wants us to experience. Well, we're going to look at the ghosts of Christmas that came to do just the opposite. And when we think of the Christmas story, there's actually about five different appearances of not ghosts, but angels that came to announce the message of Christmas, and that God has come to bring us, like Ebenezer, back into a realization of life, because that's what Christmas is all about. It is God birthing life back into this dead world, and there are things in this world that are trying to steal that from us. And so we're going to look at three ghosts that steal the Christmas spirit from us that God wants to reveal in the Christmas story. And so we're going to look at three messages of angels that came and spoke a message of hope to basically defeat these ghosts in our life. And so let's go ahead and pick this up, and we're going to hear this for the next month, but I know we hear this so many times, but yet it needs to never become stale or old news, because this is the greatest message that there is, and it is the Christmas story. And so we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And so this was the first visitation of the Christmas spirit. And then we move to Matthew. In chapter 1, verse 18, we see that again, God sends a messenger to bring this message of Christmas. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife. And so the second appearance went forth. And then we know the great third appearance, the third message that comes against the ghost that we face happened on the eve of the birth of Jesus. And as they were in Bethlehem, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so we have these three appearances of the angels of God bringing this message of hope. This message that I believe is specifically meant to break what the enemy would like to use to separate us from this idea of Christmas. Because Christmas is the idea of salvation, it is the idea of redemption, it is the idea of reconciliation. Christmas is the very idea that God has brought us back into that life that we have lost because of everything that we are dealing with in this journey on earth. And those things, I believe, are the three ghosts of Christmas that desire to separate us from the message of Christmas. And so we're going to look at how these three visitations of angels give us the means to break the three ghosts that haunt us every Christmas. And there are things that are within us. There are things that we deal with that every time Christmas comes, and it may not be the holiday Christmas, but it is the spirit of Christmas that God is trying to move us into the life that he has provided. These ghosts haunt us and keep us from truly entering into the joy and the peace and the celebration of what God wants you to have. And so today, the first one that we're going to look at, of course, is the ghosts of Christmas past. The ghosts of Christmas past. And we all have things in our life that are in our past that seem to separate us from the full joy of God's presence. See, there's just something that many times, you know what, we believe in God. You know, we've embraced Jesus as our Savior, and yet something keeps us from fully experiencing the joy that God wants you to have. And many times it's things in our past. And so when you look at the messages that the angels brought to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds, and I believe it is a message that gives us the means to defeat the ghosts of Christmas past. What is the ghost of Christmas past? There's two things that I want to look at today that seem to become heavy within us. That they are burdens that we bury, that we bear from our past, and we carry them. And that is shame and bitterness. And these two things build up in us, and many times we hide them, and many times they're not out in the forefront. It's not that they are dominating us, but they are sometimes they're just at the bottom of our heart that seem to be just a plug that does not let the river of joy that God wants come through. And sometimes it's a little thing that we try and ignore or we try and hide. And yet shame and bitterness are two ghosts from our past that defeat us. So first thing I want to look at is we need to understand the difference between guilt and shame. Many times we coincide those and see them as the same, but there's very different. It's very different to understand what guilt is and what shame is. First of all, guilt is what we've done. Guilt is the feeling that and the knowledge that we have done something wrong. And there is guilt there. Guilt is not a bad thing, even though we try and make it into bad. Don't make me feel guilty, as if it's a bad thing. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt is something that shows us and teaches us to avoid those things that are wrong turns in our life. And we need to embrace guilt. In fact, David says, you know what, my guilt is ever before me. See, guilt is what brings us to repentance. Because guilt is that I recognize that I am not worthy of God, and yet by the grace of God, He sent His Son, Jesus, to be my Savior. And so I need to recognize guilt so that I can receive salvation. Because if I don't feel that I'm guilty, then I never receive the joy of Christmas. Christmas does not mean anything if I'm not guilty, if I don't need a Savior. But yet, we many times move from guilt, what I have done, to shame. And shame is not what I have done, shame is who I am. Now that's a difference. Guilt says what I've done, shame says who I am. Now I see myself as bad, as wrong, that I am a mistake, I am worthless, I am the one that does not deserve anything. And this is the ghost that haunts us. Many times our guilt has not been dealt with correctly. If we refuse to repent of our guilt, many times that guilt will turn into shame. And within us, even though we don't want to admit it, and many times shame shows up in just the opposite. Many times shame shows up in pride. Many times shame shows up in selfishness because there is something within us that we know we are wrong, and yet we don't want to take care of our guilt, and so therefore we become self-dependent. I will take care of it myself. And yet really the root of that is down deep, there is a kernel of shame that we're trying to cover up, that we are trying to ignore. And so that shame stays within us, and it causes us to miss out on what God has for us. Because Christmas comes from acknowledgement of guilt and yet a receiving of grace. And shame stops the grace from coming in and freeing us from that position of who I am. And God does not want you to feel worthless, because you need to know that Christmas would have never happened if you were worthless. See, we may not be worthy, but we were worth it to God. We may not deserve it, but God loved you enough that he looked at you and he did not see someone that was cast away. He did not see someone that was unredeemable. In fact, he looked at you no matter what you were guilty of. God looked at you and said, I am here to take care of that guilt because you are worth it. And so we need to know that shame cannot be how we see ourselves. The second ghost of past is not necessarily shame, but it is bitterness. Now, what does bitterness come out of? Bitterness comes out of hurt. There's a difference between hurt and bitterness. See, guilt, we have all done something wrong, and because of that, we've developed shame. Well, we have also all experienced hurt. See, this isn't something you've done. Maybe it's something someone else has done. Maybe it's something that you have experienced. It was not within your control, and we were hurt. We have all been hurt. And hurt is not a bad thing. In fact, we saw that when we studied Job, that Job had to be corrected and shown that everything that happened to Job, which it was so terrible when he lost everything, that God was actually using the pain and the hurt to refine him and to make him better, to make him more valuable in his understanding of who God was. And so hurt is not necessarily a bad thing. Hurt is something that can drive us to healing. But if we don't take care of the hurt, again, the same as the guilt, if we don't bring the hurt to the healer and have him use it and heal it, then that hurt can fester and get infected, and it becomes bitterness. And just like shame, bitterness is something that comes from within that is not reality. That we become bitter. We become people that are critical, or we become people that cannot see the good because we lose ourselves in thoughts of what shouldn't have happened and what we should have had and what we've lost, and we just focus on the pain without letting the pain produce within us a reward. Like James said, rejoice when you experience persecution or turmoil, because it is producing within you the great, valuable treasure of righteousness. But bitterness rejects righteousness. See, bitterness is self-centered. We are not willing to look up to God. We only keep our eyes on ourselves, and when we do that, we hold the hurt in, and we refuse to let it go and to treat it. And what happens is it becomes something that becomes who we are. We actually become the hurt. We become the pain. And sometimes we cannot see that. And because of that, Christmas loses its effect. In fact, many times when we hold on to that, Christmas becomes something that even annoys us or brings more pain. So these are the ghosts that haunt us from our past, our hurts and our guilts, which turns into shame and bitterness. Now, if we will continue in that, this is what it produces. If we let the shame and the bitterness continue to grow within us, it is going to produce these things. It is either going to produce isolation or aggression. In other words, we either isolate ourselves, we either pull in and we just shut out the world because we feel so much shame or we feel so much bitterness that we don't want to interact with anyone. We don't want to touch God. We don't want to go out, and therefore God cannot move in our life. People cannot move. Or we do just the opposite. Instead of isolating ourselves, we become aggressive. And we begin to be people that become critical or lash out at others. And it doesn't always mean in an angry way. How many know sometimes that aggression can be in ways of, I'm going to get what I want. Maybe it shows up in selfishness, or it shows up in this pursuit of pleasure and accomplishment. It doesn't always mean that you treat other people bad, but our whole focus of life, we become obsessed with that accomplishment that is going to cover up those things within us. And the same thing with isolation. It may not mean that you go in your bedroom and never come out, but you isolate your feelings. You put a wall around you, and I'm not going to interact with people, and they're not going to have any. I do not become vulnerable anymore. I isolate my feelings, and God, I don't give him the ability to come in. And so there's those two extremes that the ghosts of Christmas past create in us. And within us, it creates one of two motivations, and that is either pain or fear. Everything in our life becomes a response of either pain or fear. We respond out of pain. We become people that have victim mentalities. We see that. Everything is against me. We see that everyone is to be blamed, and that is out of pain. There's just simply pain there. And we know that when you see even animals that have pain, that they defend themselves. And so the pain is what we respond out of. And whenever you are responding out of pain, there's never going to be a connection, because pain does not want to be touched. Or there's fear. And again, it's just the opposite. We're afraid of losing control, or we're afraid of not getting what we want. And so fear becomes something that we respond out of. And so therefore, we do the opposite. We take control, or we begin to reach out and control every situation or get what I want, and we refuse to learn submission. We become people that are hard, because we're afraid of what might happen to us again. These are the things that haunt us. Maybe in even just talking about that, you see in yourself small things that are there. And again, you don't always see these just outwardly very obvious. Many times some of these feelings may only be inside that maybe no one sees, but every time you deal with it, you know that the pain is there, or the fear is there, or the desire to isolate or to lash out. You can feel it inside of you. And God does not want these ghosts of your past to stop the receiving of the message that the angels want to bring of Christmas. That God wants to heal your hurt. That God wants to forgive your shame. God wants to cover you and bring you back into that Christmas season. When we look at the three messages that the angels brought, in each one, they mentioned the key. And this is our key that the messages of Christmas bring us to overcome shame and bitterness. Each angel said this about Christmas: Jesus will be born, and he will save his people from their sins. He told Mary, he says, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and you will call him Jesus. Now, there is significance. She knew exactly what that meant. And back in that day, the meanings of name was much more important than today. Today, we pick the one that we like the most, or we do look up their meaning, and we like, oh, I want that. I like that meaning. And so back then, it was an ordained thing, that the name described what God had for that person's life. And the name Jesus was the name Yeshua, or Joshua. And the name Joshua was the one who will deliver or save. You see, he was telling Mary, Jesus, Christmas, is the one that saves you from your past. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've been hurt by. It doesn't matter what you've done to bring shame. Jesus will save you. Jesus will cover it. Jesus will heal it. He told Joseph, the angel said, Joseph, you need to take Mary because she's having a child, and he will save his people from their sins. The shepherds on the hillside, the angel came and said, I bring you good news to all people that there's born to you a Savior. You see, you don't have to live in your bitterness anymore. You don't have to live in your shame, because we need to come to Christmas. We need to come to that manger and begin to open our arms to Jesus and let Jesus be born within us and take our hurts and take the shame and let him cover it up. These messages of the Messiah were what was foretold. These are the answer to a promise, because God had promised from the very beginning that he was going to come and take care, because this is nothing new. People have been dealing with shame and bitterness, hurt and guilt from the moment we were created with Adam and Eve. And the promises had gone forth, and the promises had been over years and years that God was going to do something, but God hadn't done anything, and the law didn't help because it just gave people more reason to break the law. And we see, though, that Christmas was the answering to the promise. In Isaiah, the great promise was this. Isaiah 53 says, the Savior will come, and this is how it described him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus is the answer to the ghost of your Christmas past. You need to know that that first Christmas brought the one who paid the price for you. He understands your hurt. He understands your bitterness. He understands the feelings within you of fear and pain, of wanting to isolate yourself or to attack everyone else in the world, because he bore that for you. Jesus took your pain so that we could be healed. You see, here's the thing though. You've got to give your pain to him. This is the hardest step. Jesus has already paid the price. He has borne the sorrow on the cross for you. But you have to give him your pain. Now that's the problem, because you would think that we would want to be healed, and yet it is so hard for us to let go of the pain and the shame and the bitterness, because it's become who we are. In fact, we've kind of built our whole identity upon that. And it's not just giving him pain anymore, because the pain is at the very bottom of our heart. And to give him the pain means that everything else falls apart. And yet this is what Ezekiel explains it like. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all of my rules. you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. You see, here's how Christmas works. Jesus was born to take out our hurting heart and give us a new heart of flesh. A new heart that is not scarred. A new heart that is new and not covered with the hardness of infection and hate and anger. He is here to give us a new heart. But the question is, will you give up your old one? Will you give him your hurting heart, the heart of your past, so that he can give you a new one? And it may not happen all at once, but he will begin that growth. He will begin you on a new journey of healing, a new journey of Christmas, a Christmas journey that lasts longer than just 1 month. You see, really, Christmas is meant to be a lifetime journey into that birthing of life that Christ has for you. So as we close today, will you be willing to look in your heart and say, God, I need you to give me a new heart. And you know what? You don't have to be a sinner. You don't have to be the worst person. You know what? Us Christians, we need to constantly renew our heart. It's not something we do once and then that's it. Okay, yeah, I've done it. You know what? Every day we need to say, God, exchange my heart. Give me a new heart. A new heart for today. Maybe a new heart for the next hour. We need to be willing to constantly come and say, God, take my shame and my bitterness, because it starts over all the time. You know what? There's new hurts for tomorrow. There's new guilts for tomorrow. But God says, no matter what you experience, I am there every single time. There's not a limit on the number of hearts that God has for you. Every day, every moment, God will create in you a new heart if you will simply reach out to him and say, Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas, come and live within me.